Well, shalom. That was great music. I certainly appreciated that. The piano solo. Wow, that's just amazing. You know, I was looking at your bulletin, and boy, what a nice picture. Honor your mother. There's a happy mom and her daughter looking so, wow, boy, don't you just want to capture that and say, man, is that the way it really is? Now, some of you are laughing. The heritage that I was raised with, I'll tell you a story. Jewish people like to tell stories. I usually tell them on myself. Although, George, you were right. Our first picture, only prayer card we've ever had, and Alice does look good. No question about that. You can only do what you can do with what you have. So Alice looks fine. But I remember I was about 13 or 14, and all three of us, I have two sisters and myself, we forgot Mother's Day. Oh. My father reminded us continually, and we, of course, didn't do anything. And then on that Mother's Day morning, we realized we were in big trouble, so we got together, collected some money, wrote a little card, and gave it to her. That was a big mistake. It was a big mistake. She cried and cried and cried. That not because of the money. We gave her what we thought was a lot of money. It was that we slapped something together and gave it to her. She said, I don't care what it was, but you can't just think you can put some money in an envelope and do that. Well, to tell you how traumatized we were, I was just with my sister who lives in the Chicago area. I was with her on Friday morning for breakfast. And she said, I told her, oh, I sent Mom her flowers already. In fact, I called her on the phone because my sister was there. And my sister said, look, I'm going to be late. I told Mom I'm going to be late. It's not that I forgot it. It's that I didn't want to. Last year I overnighted it, and she got mad at me because I spent too much money. So she's like traumatized because forgetting another Mother's Day is like the worst thing you could possibly do. But George, that was interesting that you were going to ask people to comment on their mothers. A number of years ago, I was teaching a church Bible study. And I did not prepare. That's probably never happened to any of you who've led Bible studies, but I didn't. I had nothing. I wasn't ready for anything, but I said, no problem. Because of my heritage, because of the background I had, I said, it's not going to be a problem. As we get together, I'll just say, tell us your fondest memory of your mother. Oh, it'll be wonderful. We'll hear this story and that story. We'll have our snacks. Boom, it'll be over. And I'm out of no trouble. Just wonderful idea. And so we got together, and I said, in honor of Mother's Day, which is coming up, I'd like you to share your happiest memory of your mother. And I'm telling you, that started at 7:30, and at 10:30 that night, we were finished. And what happened in those 3 hours have never left my mind, ever. From the very first family, all Christian families, all of them, all with children, blessed with children. But each one of them, from the very first, started off something like this. My mother hated me. My mother was an alcoholic. My mother abandoned me. On and on it went. At the end of the 3 hours, there crying, we went through three boxes of Kleenex. Surprise, shock. I was like, I couldn't imagine. How could these fine families, wonderful, their kids loved and cared for? You see, something was different. Because it just so happened that the people in that room broke the chain. You see, almost all of the families they came from weren't believers. Now, my parents aren't believers, but loved us and all that. But it just so happened, not only were they not believers, they had issues and problems that deeply affected their daughters and sons. And I want to tell you, I have never been the same. And I don't know if I'd ever ask that question, George, ever again in a mixed group to tell us your happiest memory about your mother. So I realize that in an audience, even of this size, that it's possible you don't have any happy feelings. It could be you're not happy because your mother isn't here. She might have been here last year, but she's not here this year. It's not because there was any bad memories. In fact, you had wonderful memories, and now you miss her. You wish she was here with you. Or you're here, and everybody's talking about Mother's Day, and you want to be a mother, and you can't. For whatever reason, you don't have that opportunity, or it's impossible for you to have a child. Or you're here, oh, I have a mother. Such a mother. You should only have such a mother. That might be the case. Or you're here and you're a mother, but the child you had is no longer here. That child is gone. I think of Virginia Tech, and I think of some of those mothers this day, and I can't even imagine some of the things that they're thinking and how they feel. There might even be some here who, certainly all of us have had to have a mother. We had to, or we wouldn't be here. But you might never have known your real mother. For whatever reason, however it happened, you don't even know who she is. When we think of motherhood, and certainly no expert on motherhood, I'm not even an expert on fatherhood, let alone motherhood, but I do know there are three things I'd like to think about when it comes to being a mother. Number one, it's difficult. It's hard. It doesn't mean you don't like it, but it's difficult. Most fathers, most, not all, if they had sleeping problems before children, it's an amazing thing. They never had sleeping problems when their kids were little babies. Did you hear the baby last night? Didn't hear a thing. You're kidding. No, didn't hear a thing. Mothering is difficult. It presents a physical challenge for us. You lose sleep. You lose patience. You lose strength. You lose heart. It's difficult. And so, husbands, you could be helping and encouraging your wives, those of you with kids, helping her through some of the difficulties of motherhood. Motherhood's dynamic. Being a mother, you have the opportunity to shape minds. Now, my mother used to shape my mind from this angle. Not telling you that's the way to do it, but it certainly works from time to time. You're an authoritative person in your child's life. That's a dynamic. You have the opportunity to impact your kids. Motherhood provides a dynamic where you can be creative. My wife used to do wonderful things. She's the artsy one in the family, and all different kinds of things, gather around the kitchen table with little projects, little things to do, all kinds of creative things that you can do. Motherhood is decisive. That is, when you're a mother, you have to make certain decisions. You might not be a good decision maker, but when you become a mother, you have to make some sometimes quick decisions. But when I think of motherhood, I think probably the most thing associated with motherhood is love. I'd say a word to describe a mother is simply love. And so this morning, what I'd like to think about is, and certainly remember mothers, but think about that quality of love. I suppose if I were to ask you the easiest Bible verse for you to remember, most of you would say John 3:16. That's one of the first verses we learn as youngsters or as early Christians when we first become born again. We think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know that, or most of us. Or do we? In Judaism, we have a verse in the scripture. It's not in the New Testament. We have a verse in scripture that we memorize really early. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." It's an interesting contrast. Believers, Christians, usually memorize a verse that talks about God's love to them. How much did God love you? And he demonstrated that love. Jewish people, using the Old Testament, are commanded to love God. And we talk about loving him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Turn with me. We're going to jump around a little bit, not a lot, but Exodus chapter 21. When you think about love from a Jewish point of view, you know, many of us, we think about love in our society from a romantic point of view. But in Exodus 21, it says, "If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he was married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children,' I will not go out free." Love there is an interesting perspective, because in the seventh year, every slave has an opportunity to go free. He usually indentured himself to someone he owed a great deal of money. Seventh year, he can go out free, and he's done. But during those years, he had a wife, children, and you know what? He loves them. If he goes out free and he got his wife and kids while he was a slave, he has to leave them there. But he can if he decides, because he likes where he is. Not only likes it, loves it. And so even though he can go free, he says this: "I'm staying. I'm going to sell myself out for the rest of my life." And he goes up and he gets a hole in his ear, which binds him to his master. His motivation to do so is love. He loves God with all his heart. That word heart carries an idea of a will. I choose to love God, just like that master will choose, that slave will choose to be with his master. I love God with all my nephesh in Hebrew. That carries the idea of soul, that is your innermost being. And I love him with all my moed in Hebrew, that's mind, or sometimes translated strength. And so love there is much more than an emotion. It's an act of our very being. When we think of John 3:16 and think about how much did God love us? How much did he love us? Well, he loved us so much that he gave his only son. Henry Moorhouse was a 27-year-old evangelist, and he was preaching at D.L. Moody's church. Now, I don't know what would happen if I told the elders here that I was going to preach on one verse all the time I'm here. But Moorhouse took John 3:16 and preached for 6 straight days. Now, I don't know if you could take that sitting in the pew, open up to the same verse, and preach. But the seventh message, D.L. Moody heard this, and D.L. Moody sat there. He said, Morehouse stood up and he said, "Beloved friends, I've been hunting all day for a new text." How's that? "I'm looking around. What am I going to talk about? But I can't find anything so good as the old one. So we'll go back to the third chapter of John and the 16th verse." Moody heard all seven of those messages, but on the seventh, here's what he said. After seven messages, "I never knew up to that time that God loved us so much. This heart of mine began to thaw out. I could not keep back the tears." He went back from the message and started to study the word love and the passages the word occurs in. And after several weeks, here's what he said. "There's no use trying to do church work without love. A doctor, a lawyer, they may do good work without love, but God's work cannot be done without love." Ooh, I don't think there's any kind of human relationships, family relationships, those amongst us in the body here, that where we can do an effective work for God without love. Between the years 1803 and 1902, there lived a man that, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him before, but Winston Churchill visited him. Charles Spurgeon, now you might never have heard of him, but Charles Spurgeon, a very famous English pastor, called him the saintliest man I ever knew. George Mueller, another Christian, very famous one that some of you have probably heard of, he consulted him frequently, and so did a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. He was a gifted man, but not necessarily in his speaking ability. In fact, he was a lawyer. He had a prosperous law practice and inherited a large sum of money. Now, how many of us would inherit a large sum of money and give it all away? But that's what he did. He gave it all away. He was tremendous in his linguistic ability. He spoke English, French, Danish, German, Hebrew, Greek, Spanish, Portuguese. And he really wanted to go overseas. That's why he gave his money away. He wanted to go overseas and be a missionary. His name was Robert Chapman. And after he was saved, here's what he said. "While there are many who preach Christ, but not so many who live Christ, my great aim will be to live Christ." Now think about that. Not complicated to understand, but what he said was profound. And he was only around 20 years old. And that again is this. I know there's a lot of people who preach Christ, but I want to make it my life's ambition to live Christ. While an attorney, he was at a cottage meeting with a group called Particular Baptists. And they asked him to be their pastor. And so he left everything. He gave up his practice and he went to a small congregation to pastor them. He soon opened a hospitality house, which provided rest and encouragement to Christian workers. And there for the next 70 years, remember, small little place, he cleaned and shined shoes nightly, shared a Bible verse each morning, and ministered at meals. Chapman epitomized love in his life. But not everyone loved Chapman. There was a local grocery owner who despised him. He hated him when he preached in the open air and talked about Jesus Christ. He couldn't stand him. And so he constantly made fun of him and interrupted him and did all kinds of things to demean him. When a person came to help Chapman in his work, he was told by Chapman to go buy some groceries. And specifically, Chapman asked him to buy his groceries at the grocery store of the man who hated his guts. Specifically said, "Go to that store." So when the man went to the store, they got into a conversation and he asked him what he was doing and what he was going to do. And he said, "Oh, I'm buying these groceries for Mr. Chapman." He said, "Excuse me? Oh, yeah, he sent me here. In fact, he specifically said, buy your groceries here." That man was so moved. He went to Chapman, talked to him, and eventually received Jesus Christ as his Savior. You see, Chapman made it a point to love people the way Christ loved him. When we think of motherhood, being a mother, some of you might not be able to relate. And I certainly understand that. The society that we live in today, it could be your situation. You didn't learn a whole lot from your mother. But God ought to be your help and strength during this time. And I think the Bible can help us in terms of love. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so while it is Mother's Day and we honor mothers, I would really like to honor love. I'm not the qualified person to necessarily speak on love, especially, you know, when you think of mushy-gushy aspects of love, but chapter 13 isn't really that way. Chapter 13 is divided, or at least I have it divided, in three ways. First, the value of love. Secondly, the virtue of love. And third, the victory of love. I'd just like you to follow with me through chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as a sounding bronze or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long, is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. How much did he love the world? Well, he demonstrated. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The value of love. Well, without love, you can have the most eloquent speaker. And if he has no love, if that speaker with all his gifts has no love, you are annoyed. I hope you're not annoyed during this conference, but the fact of the matter is, no matter how good a speaker is, no matter how many books he has written, no matter how many degrees that he has, if a person who's ministering the word, whoever that person is, if there's no love, no compassion, no bedside manner, to use medical term, then it's annoying. That's the value of love. Love, without love, the most knowledgeable person is nothing. You could have some of the greatest theological minds at your disposal, a person who is knows all kinds of different things, the answer man for all things. If there's no love, that's a horrible thing. He's nothing. Without love, the person with great faith is nothing. So love's value is that a person with love demonstrates himself to those he's speaking to. Without love, the most generous person profits no one. 1 Corinthians 13:3. And then we're going to have the virtue of love. We see its value. Love can make the difference between when a person who's ministering, whether that's a Sunday school teacher, whether that's a mother doing devotions with her kids, whether that's a speaker here, without love, it's worthless. But love is patient, just like a mother should be, at least, patient with her children. We live in a society today where there are mothers who have given birth in a bathroom stall and take the baby and drop it in a dumpster. I can't comprehend that, but I know it happens. We're told love is patient. It's long-suffering. We're told love is kind. Kindness is an active trait. Kindness is something that's demonstrated. And so the virtue of love is it's patient, it waits, it's passive. At the same time, it's something we do. It's active. We demonstrate love when we're kind. Love is not envious. That's a hard one. In our society, we always have one eye in whatever our situation is and one eye what somebody else is doing, and we usually like what they're doing better than what we have. But love is not envious. It's not jealous in any way. It's not boastful. Oh, man, it gets harder when you think about the virtues of love. Envy, boastfulness, those are things we want other people to know when things are good, but love is never that way. It does not crave attention. I laugh because one of the reputations of Jewish people is, boy, we just want other people to see us. Now, that's not all of us, and it's degreed amongst personalities. I just know my own family. When either of my sisters walks into the room, always happens. Alice always laughs, but it's our trait in our family. Now, you families there walk in, open the door. They always go like this. I'm here. Like, I mean, this has gone on all my life. Love is not boastful. It doesn't crave attention. Love promotes other people. Are you the kind of person that wants the attention? Are you the kind of person that wants the credit? Think about it. Love rejoices when others get the attention. Love is thrilled when others get glory. Love is not rude. Ooh, this is getting harder and harder. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. That is, it's not easily angered. Love doesn't think evil. It's not resentful. Love does not rejoice over iniquity. Oh, wait a minute. You don't know what that person did to me. I'm so happy that that happened to that person. It makes my day. Wow. Love never thinks evil, is not resentful. It doesn't rejoice over iniquity. It rejoices in truth. Love bears. Love believes, love hopes, love endures. Love is tenacious. My mother, who I love dearly, loved us tenaciously. To this day, she'll say, "Don't you think you ought to do whatever it is?" It drives me crazy. But she's right. Love is tenacious. It's courageous. It bears up. Love is not suspicious or cynical. And we live in a cynical age. Love is filled with hope rather than despair. Love is strong through testing. So love, the value of love, the virtue of love, and now love's victory. Love never fails. It is eternal. It is the greatest of all the things, Paul says when he writes in 1 Corinthians 13. God is love. So this Mother's Day, as those of you who have an opportunity to honor your mother, I hope you'll do that. Don't do it the way I did several years ago by stuffing some money in an envelope and handing it to her because you really didn't think about it the whole time. I hope you don't do it that way. But I think we ought to honor our mother and remember that it was God, whoever our mother is, gave her to us. He chose our mother for us. Now, you can respond the way many Jewish people do when they find out that God chose the Jewish people. They simply say, I wish he would have chosen somebody else. You might say, if God chose my mother, I wish he would have chosen some other mother. But God never makes mistakes. And if you're one of those unfortunate ones, from our perspective, who had difficulties with your mother, ask God by his grace to break the chain, the way those individuals around that table that day described the horror of their childhood, but yet broke the chain through grace, through the grace of God and the love of God upon them, and bestowed on their own children what they themselves had not received. So I trust you'll do that. And for those of us who might not be able to identify, for whatever reason, Mother's Day today, be thinking about God's love to you. God's love. And a mother, as I said, and love, they kind of go together. But if it doesn't, think in terms of God. God loved you. How much? Well, he gave himself. He gave himself all that he could give for you. And that's worth celebrating, don't you think? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for mothers. Lord, thank you for our mothers. Even if they're a mother that we don't appreciate at this point. We know that there's some mothers who aren't saved, who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, if the children do, if their children do, if there's any here who know him and their mothers do not, I pray that you will use these children in their mother's life so that they might see the love of God through their children. We're reminded about Mr. Chapman. There are many who preach Christ. He wanted to live Christ. May we live Christ in front of our family members, especially today in front of our mothers. So, Father, I commit that situation to you. We're thankful for mothers who love their children, who raise them and desire and pray for them that they might know Jesus Christ. And so today, Father, we commit them to you. We think of those who are motherless today. We pray that you would put your arms around them and hold them close in a special way as we honor those mothers that aren't here anymore. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless their children. Thanks for this place and for this conference, this yearly conference. And we pray even now, if you tarry, for next year's conference and the speaker who will come and the plans that are made. But today, Father, we pray that you will just use this day as a day to bring honor and glory to you, and we'll give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.